Welcome back to the Tanakh Study Center series on Nevi'im Rishonim. In today's shiur, we're going to focus on the first four chapters of Shmuel Bet, and we're going to see how the Navi describes the events that take place from the time that Shaul was killed on Har Gilboah and up until all the tribes of Israel gather in Hebron and anoint him and accept him as king. Even though there's a buzz in the air, and we're going to see several examples of this, that David is destined to become king, and even though we might think that as soon as Shaul dies, everyone's going to run to David and make him king, we see in these chapters, it's not so simple. In the first part of our shir, we're going to try to explain why. Afterwards, we're going to try to explain in a little more detail the prophetic importance of the events that are described and also about how they're described in these chapters. Let's begin with a short little calculation of the chronology of the events. In Perek Bet Pasuk Chet, we're told how Avner, the head of Shaul's army, took Ishboshet, Shaul's son, and brought him to Machanaim and first made him king in the Gilad, and then later on in Ephraim and Binyamin, and basically over all of Israel. We're going to read from Perek Bet, Pasuk Yod. Ben arbaim shana Ishboshet ben Shaul b'mochol Yisrael, u'shtaim shani malach, ach beit Yudah haya achrei David. Ishboshet was king when he became 40, and he was king for 2 years. But Yehuda followed David during that time period. Then we're told, "Vahim mispar yamim asher yad David melech bechavron abet Yehuda sheva shanim v'shisha chodeshim." We have 7.5 years of David becoming king Chevron over only Yehuda, and that's from the time that Shaul dies until all the tribes except David later on in Perek Hei. But during those 7.5 years, Ishboshet is only king for 2 years. The math simply doesn't add up. We're missing 5 years of what happened in between. How could it be that over the same time period where David is king in Hebron for 7.5 years, Ishboshet is only king for 2 years? The commentators all deal with this question and try to identify 2 years during those 7.5 years of where Ishboshet might have been king over all of Israel, or was successful, or was partially accepted. But we had a similar problem in Shmuel Aleph and Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Aleph when we first introduced the kingdom of Shaul. There we read in Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Aleph, there we read, Ben Shana Shaul b'mocho u'shtei shanim malach Yisrael, that Shaul was only 1 year old when he became king, and he was king for 2 years over Israel. And it's clear that Shaul was king for more than 2 years. He had to be king for, seems like 10, 15, 20 years even. At the same time, it could not possibly be that he was only 1 year old when he became king. And when we studied that unit, we explained how the Navi intentionally is cutting the years, or cutting something out of the Pasuk that's describing Shaul's kingdom. And it could be that saying that Ishboshet was king for 2 years in a manner similar to saying that Shaul was king for 2 years is the Navi's way of saying that this melucha, this kingdom, wasn't complete. And certainly from a prophetic point of view, it was not recognized by the Navi when Shaul sinned. This brings us back to our general topic. When we're reading works of Nevi'im Rishonim, do we take every Pasuk literally, or do we assume that if the readers of this work, at the time when it was written, know very well how long someone was king for. In fact, here we can do the calculation. And the Navi goes and says something which sounds a bit ridiculous, that someone who was king for many years was only king for 2 years. It's a prophetic way of saying that God did not recognize that kingdom. As we explained before, if one of the points, one of the prophetic points of Sefer Shmuel, is to explain to the people that even though Shaul was anointed king, and even though at a certain time they were accepted by the majority of Israel, the Navi is coming to say that those kingdoms, even though they might have been accepted and might have been encouraged by Navi in the beginning, in prophetic hindsight, they were rejected by God, and now God has given the kingdom to David. We're going to see that theme being repeated over and over again in this unit of how the undertone of all the events that are taking place and all the conversations taking place is that everyone knows sooner or later, David's going to become king, and that was the word of God. However, the big question remains, why is it that all of Israel doesn't come right away to David after Shaul's death and appoint him king? If, like everyone says, we already knew all along that you were going to become king, why does it take so long for national consensus to appoint David as king? I want to follow the direction which we began in our earlier shiurim to try to understand that Shaul was much more popular in the eyes of the people, and not only Shaul, but his army and the kingdom that he established was much more popular than you would assume from reading Sefer Shmuel. We did that by reading between the lines. But if you recall why the people asked for a king in the first place, to bring them quiet from their enemies, and the advantage of finally having stability by appointing a monarchy as opposed to the shoftim, as opposed to the setup we had beforehand with judges, you can understand why the people might be a bit reluctant to so quickly change monarchies from one family to another. In addition to that, and this will be our primary focus in today's shiur, there's still many question marks in regard to David's own character. Can David be trusted as the king of Israel? And the big question which we discussed earlier only comes shining through in these chapters, what is the truth about David? And if we return to what we explained earlier, that this section written by the Navi Gad, which is coming to explain how and why David was successful in all of his rivalry with Shaul, and how the hand of God is behind all those events, if you read between the lines of these stories, we can see a lot of events where the average citizen would have many questions about the character of David. I'm only going to bring these points out to appreciate the importance of this nevuah. We don't want to badmouth David. We're simply going to bring up what we might think if we didn't have this book. Based on the stories that take place in these four chapters, let's conjecture what someone might think based on the news that he's hearing. Again, not on what's written in Shmuel Bet by the Navi, but based on the events that he's hearing about at home. One thing we know for sure is that when the Plishtim went to war against Shaul, in the battle when Shaul died at Har Gilboa, at the beginning of that battle, David and his men were together with Achish, the king of Gath, with other Plishtim, and was about to go to war with the enemy of Israel against his own people. That raises a big question mark. Of course, the Navi is going to explain that David really didn't intend to fight with him. It was part of his trickery of Achish that led to that. But again, that's why we have Sefer Shmuel in this section written by the Navi Gad to let us know the sincerity of David and the integrity of David. How is it that David was able to attain the crown of Shaul and his bracelet? How did he get them? How did he have someone helping them at the battlefield? Here we have the story of the Nar Maliki who came and stole them and brought them. But again, without this story of the Navi Gad telling me these stories, I might begin to question, how was David able to get the crown of Shaul? Who does he have working for him on the other side? In Perek Bet, we have a terrible story about a civil war that breaks out, that no one wanted it to start. There was a show of forces between Avner and Yoav. No one wanted a civil war, but it started. Who's responsible for that civil war? The way that we're told about the events in Perek Bet, the civil war seems to have happened almost by accident. But someone might think, without this prophetic account, that maybe it was instigated. Maybe David and his men are picking a fight. Maybe they want a civil war. If that's true, that's the last person we would want for a king. Again, we have the details being presented by the Navi in Perek Bet that come to explain the sincerity of David behind all these events. However, one of the most difficult stories in the eyes of the people is, how was Abner killed? If we only are listening to the news and don't have the book of Shmuel, what I heard in the news was that Avner went to make a peace treaty with David. David tricks him into coming, tells him everything's fine, and as soon as he leaves, he's assassinated by Yoav, by David's best general. To the average person listening to the news, this looks like a setup. And it definitely looks like this might have been something that David had planned, to have Avner assassinated. And if so, it's ruthless what's being done. And finally, in Perek Daled, when Ishbosheth himself is murdered and his head is brought to David, did David order that killing? Were these people working for David? Were they sent by David? Or was David against all this? And I hope I made my point clear. If I didn't have the book of Shmuel, I could think terrible things about David. For sure, we're going to say exactly the opposite. But that is exactly why I need the book of Shmuel. That is exactly why I need the works of a Navi. A Navi doesn't have to come to tell me what happened from an historical point of view. The Navi has to come to explain me the events that the average person doesn't know from reading the news. He has to be able to understand how God is behind these events. And we also have to know what's in the heart of David. Was David sincere? Was he a true hero of the Jewish people? Is David's interest only for the good of the Jewish people and to represent God as a nation? or is David some ruthless political animal doing anything to get into power? There's no doubt that a lot of people living in that time period had many questions about David's character and about David's behavior, and therefore I need the work of a Navi to clarify those issues and to make sure to know that David is true to God and all the events are by the hand of God. With that background, let's go back now and see how David does behave in these situations. We can see from these chapters, the way that the Navi tells us what happens, that David is making every effort to unite the nation. He knows that there's a lot of scars from the events of the past. He knows that Saul was king and very successful for many years. He knows it will be difficult for the other tribes to accept him as king. He's going to make every effort to unite the nation. And the last thing he wants is people to think that you can become friendly with David by fighting his opponents. In a regular country, if someone else you think might be taking power, you try to gain favor in his eyes by killing his opponents. And therefore, anyone who tries to find favor in the eyes of the king by killing anyone from the house of Saul, which happens over and over again, David makes a very clear statement and has him executed. The first story is at the end of Perek Aleph with an Ishger Maliki who claims that he was the one who killed Saul. David has him executed immediately. And in Perek Aleph Pasuk Tet Zayin, he explains why. Vayemer Eliv David, Damcha al Roshecha, Kificha ana b'cha lemor, Anochi motateti et Mashiach Hashem. Notice he refers to Saul as Mashiach Hashem. He recognizes Saul's kingdom. He was appointed by God. And that person who claimed that he killed him, thinking he would find favor in the eyes of David, instead David says, your own admission is reason enough to kill you, because you yourself said that you killed him. Whether that person, the Ben Ishgera Maliki, who killed Saul, was telling the truth or not, that it's an argument among the commentators. But David wants to make sure that that type of behavior, whether he's telling the truth or not, cannot be accepted in his new kingdom. Later on in Perek Aleph, David gives his famous eulogy of Saul and Yonatan. He wants to make sure that it's understood to all the people how important Saul and Yonatan were to him, how they were heroes of Israel. He wants to give over a message, which he himself also believes in. He's not just pretending to say these things. He really means these things. How these were the leaders, these were the heroes, these were the saviors of Israel, and they should be given all the respect due to such great people. So here we find David making a very powerful public message that he looks up to the house of Saul. He's not going to punish their household. He wants to unite the country. After the people of Hebron come and make David king over Yehuda, David sends messengers to the people of Yavesh Gilad. Recall, Yavesh Gilad is going to be a stronghold for Saul. They're the ones who rescue his bones from the wall of Beit Shan, but that's also the city that the tribe of Benjamin in many ways originated from when they got their wives, as we're told in the story in Peleg Shbegivan, Sefer Shoftim. But also the area which Saul saved when Nahash, the king of Ammon, tried to take over that area. That was Saul's first successful battle that we read about back in Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yud Aleph. David sends a letter to them hoping that they would join him, accepting him as king. So he thanks him for their behavior, and he also tells them, by the way, no, I've been anointed king of Yehuda, maybe you would like to join. Things don't develop as quickly as David had hoped. Instead, Avner, who's in charge of the army, makes Ishbosheth king. It seems more that Ishbosheth's a puppet king and Avner's running the country. And then in Perek Bet, we have the story of the civil war that breaks out. And here we're told how the civil war was almost accidental, where we had two generals with their troops opposite each other in the area of Givon, which is right on the border between Binyamin and Yehuda. It's in the middle of the area of Binyamin, but along a very important crossroads, the north-south highway, going from Hebron through Yerushalayim, through Beit El, up to Shiloh and Shechem, going north-south, and the east-west highway, going from the central area of Binyamin, cutting up from Yericho to the Ai, to Beit El, and then from Givon down to Beit Haron, Temek Ayalon. Givon being that central place, it makes sense that there would be a showdown of troops in that area. When they meet by the Brechan Givon, and Avner says to his young soldiers, Yisachaku anarim lefaneinu, but let the boys like play and do a little wrestling match or something like that in front of us. Here we're told how almost accidentally they ended up killing each other, which led to a civil war, which led to the death of Asael, which led to the rivalry between Yoav and Avner. And because Avner killed Asael's brother, Yoav and his brother Abishai are always out to try to catch Avner. And that's going to explain what happens later in Perek Gimel. The very first pasuk in Perek Gimel, which should probably be the last pasuk in Perek Bet, summarizes the situation and gives us an idea of how things are developing. They were told, "Vayitia melchama aruka bein beit Shaul bein beit David." There's this state of war, almost like a war of attrition, between Shaul and David. "V'David holech v'chazek ubeit Shaul ochim v'dalim." It began with Ishbosheth, the son of Shaul, together with Avner and his forces, continuing the established kingdom, the established monarchy. And now, in contrast with David, who's now become king in Hebron, there's a bit of war of attrition between them, which has a couple of skirmishes like we read about. But as time goes on, David and his men become more and more powerful, and Ishbosheth and Avner become less successful. That's going to lead Avner in Perek Gimel to try to put his alliance with David. And listen to what Avner tells David in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud Bet. "Vayishlach Avner malachim al David, tachtav lemor. Lemi ha'aretz, lemor. Avner realizes that David really wants to unite the country. Avner is realizing also it's not going to work with Ishbosheth. He has his own argument with Ishbosheth, as described earlier. And David agrees, and they decide, let's make a treaty and unite the country. It's after those events where Yoav assassinates Avner, and David, at the end of that chapter, has to come and show how disgusted he is with those events and with what Yoav did. However, in Perek Gimel, towards the beginning, we find a little quote that gives us an idea of what the buzz is among the people. Listen to what Avner tells Ishbosheth after he gets angry for what happened with the story of Rizpah Bataya. Avner says as follows in Pasuk Tet, "Ko yaseh Elokim l'Avner, v'ho yosif lo, ki kasher nishba Hashem l'David, ki chein yaseh lo. What is Avner saying? I'm going to facilitate what God had sworn to David about becoming king over all of Israel. It seems like there's rumor out that Shmuel would come and anointed David. In the beginning, it was only believed by very few, only by possibly people in David's family. But as events unfold and David becomes more and more successful, and Shmuel becomes less successful and finally dies, and everything seems to fall apart for the house of Shaul, finally the people begin to realize that that rumor they've been hearing is true nevuah. Now recall, Shmuel never said this in public. It was only the anointing of David that was done in a clandestine way in David's own house. But the word got out from Ishai's family that this is what Shmuel said to David. There may be an argument whether or not to accept that nevuah, but now, as the events progress, it becomes clear to everybody that that nevuah was not simply a rumor. There was much truth to it. After Avner is assassinated by Yoav, David makes every effort to show the people that he was not behind it. And therefore, he fasts on that day. He gives a short little kinai, gives a short eulogy of Avner. And again, explains to the people that not only was he not behind it, but this should be a sad day for all of Israel because a great hero and a great warrior had died, and he died in a very disgusting manner. The last pasuk in Perek Gimel pretty much summarizes our entire point, which we're saying is the prophetic point of this whole unit, from pasuk Lav and Vav, "V'chol ha'am ikiru v'itam b'nehem, k'chol asher asah ha'melech b'nei kol ha'am tov." All the people saw and recognized, and they were happy with what David did. Before he made a promise he's going to fast and he's not going to eat, he's going to be sad over the death of Avner. "V'edu kol ha'am," pasuk Lav and Zayin, all the people knew, the whole Yisrael on that day, "Ki lo hayta mehamelech lamit et Avner bener." I think that pasuk is one of our best proofs of the whole point of this prophetic unit. This prophetic unit is exactly coming to tell us that these events that you hear about, David is not this ruthless political animal. Rather, he is the Mashiach chosen by God. His integrity is not questionable, and everything he's doing is for the good of the Jewish people. Then the question remains, why isn't Yoav punished? Why does David continue to keep Yoav as a general? That here also David explains in the end of Perek Gimel of why he is unable to punish Abishai and Yoav at that time. Not to mention that these are his most trusted generals and leaders of his army. But also, it's not so clear whether Yoav is such a bad guy. David really wanted to make a treaty with Avner. Yoav might be right. And therefore, David says, if Yoav is a bad guy, let God punish him. Finally, in Perek Dalet, we have the story of how Ishbosheth is assassinated by Rechab and Baana, and how they're hoping to find favor in the eyes of David by bringing his head to David. And then David, like he said before, has them executed, for they killed someone who was innocent, had no reason to be put to death, and thinking that they could find political favor in the eyes of David by doing such an act, David has to make it crystal clear to everybody that that type of behavior will not bring favor in his eyes, and that's no way to build up a kingdom. He has to establish a kingdom with unity, with kindness, and respect for one another. And finally, after all these events, at the end of Perek Daled, the first 2-3 lines of Perek Hey tell us of how all the Shvatim of Israel come to David and Hebron, and they accept him as king, and they said, pretty much, we knew all along that you were going to become king. We heard about that nevuah. Now we see indeed it's true, and now we're coming to accept you. Please make a treaty with us, and let's be one united country, and you'll be our king here in Hebron. That's where Perek Daled ends and Perek Hey begins. Our next year, we're going to pick up with this topic and see the great years of David. And in that next unit, we'll be able to appreciate much better the difference between David and Shaul, and why David was chosen and why Shaul was unchosen.